have one other announcement that I need to make to you. This is an answer to prayer. An awesome answer to prayer. We got a call from Barron the other day. Are we still on for tomorrow? We got a call on Friday that the doctor's office said, you know, hey, your surgery is scheduled for Monday morning. Just want to make sure you're here. Okay? So, you know, just last week it was off again. So now it's on again. So thank you for your prayers on his behalf, and keep on praying about that. Tomorrow morning, Barron's going to have his surgery. So keep him in your prayers for that. All right. It's great to be together. We are beginning. Actually, we're going to start today, and then we're going to take a break, and then we're going to come back to this, a study that we're calling, What Must I Do to Be Saved? All right, that's where we're going. We're going to be talking about Christian fundamentals here in all this, kind of going back to some things that we really need to focus on, talk about. In our first lesson in this morning, we're going to be talking about faith. We're going to look at what faith is and some other issues concerning faith and what it has to do with us being saved. Now, this is going to be a series of lessons that we're going to do on basic Christianity. Okay? This is going to be Christianity 101. So some of you folks have been Christians for a long time going, ah. This is a refresher course. This is to remind you of some things that probably some of you haven't thought about in a long time. And you need to be thinking about it. You say, and so we're going to go and talk about some basic things concerning Christianity. And you know, oftentimes we look at the Bible and the New Testament in terms of what are referred to as steps to salvation. God has a plan, in other words, for redeeming us to Himself. And there are some things that the Bible tells us very clearly that we need to do in order to accept and receive that redemption, that plan of redemption that He has for us. You see? We need to make sure that we understand what that is all about. We're going to be in this study trying to answer that question, what must I do to be saved? And again, for those of you who like I say, well, I'm already saved, what I guess I can go somewhere else for the next several weeks. No, you can't. You say, you need to be here. Because we're going to be talking about some things that, yeah, you know already, but we're probably going to talk about some things that maybe you haven't thought about, at least as I said a moment ago, in a while. So it's all about this question, what must I do to be saved? Why are we going to do this? For a couple of reasons. As I said before, because we haven't talked about these basics in a while, these fundamental teachings of the New Testament. We haven't talked about them in a while. We need to. But not only that, we've got a lot of young Christians here, and we've got some folks here that are seeking a relationship with God. And so we need to go back and talk about these things some, and talk about what it is that we got to do. So we're going back to the basics, back to the fundamentals, right? That's what this study is going to be all about. Why this topic and how we're going to approach this? Well, I want to take you all the way back to Acts chapter 2. And in that scenario, what's happened is it's the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples. And because of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, there's this great uproar there in Jerusalem as to the activity of the Holy Spirit in the apostles. And Peter gets up, and he begins to preach to the people that are gathered there and to share with them. And basically, if you go back and you read Acts chapter 2, Peter, in this speech, he rehearses or goes back over their history. And he goes back and he begins at the beginning, and he comes all the way up to the point where in verse 36, he says to them, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the people that were gathered there, it tells us in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, they were convicted of their guilt, of their sin, of crucifying the Messiah. And being so convicted, they said, what do we do about this? How is there any way that we can remedy this? Is there a remedy to our situation? Peter answered that question by saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we tend to look at that answer as being the all answer to that question, what must I do to be saved? But in reality, it's not the total and complete answer. Okay? Not if you understand what the words really mean. You see? Because if that were the complete answer, then the only thing a person would have to do in order to be saved is to repent and get baptized. But we're going to find out through this study that, no, that's not enough. You see, there's certainly more to it than that. But here's the thing we need to understand. That is still a valid question for people today. Okay? When people are convicted of their sin, when they're cut to the heart, you say, they want to know the answer to that same question. Okay, what do I do about this? And I've had the opportunity to study with lots of people over the years and bring them to that point where they recognize and understand, I need to do something about this because I want to have a relationship with Jesus, so what do I need to do? And probably many of you have had that same experience in talking with other people. So this is still a valid question today that people are asking, what do I need to do to have a relationship with God, to be reconciled to Him? That's really what it's all about. And the answer then is still the same today. You see? Look at what the Apostle Paul says over in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Okay? You wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching. Now, that word form is from the Greek word tupos, and that word basically means a pattern or a mold. Alright, that's what Paul's talking about. He said, you obeyed the mold or the pattern of teaching that was entrusted to you, that you gave. You looked at that pattern, that mold, and you followed it. See? Now, we use the same pattern that they were using back then. We use that same pattern today. It's called the New Testament. Get an amen on that?
Amen.
We don't use any other doctrines. We don't use any other creeds. We don't use any other rules or regulations that somebody came up with. We just follow the pattern. Okay? And what happens as a result of that, when we use the same pattern they used in the first century, you see, which is kind of like a recipe, if you will. Think about it in terms of a cookbook. For those of you who like to cook, you follow a recipe, right? And let's say that we took, you know, we're going to have a cooking contest, and everybody's going to have to make a cake. And we give everybody the same recipe, and everybody follows that recipe exactly to the letter. What do you suppose the result's going to be? We're going to have 10 cakes that are going to be exactly the same because everybody followed the recipe. Okay? That's why we have recipes, so that people can take it and they can follow it and come out with the result that is intended by the recipe or the pattern or the mold. You see? And so when we do that, when we use it, we're going to get the same results. There's a pattern, in other words, that the New Testament teaches for how to help someone be reconciled to God. They used it in the first century church, and we read about it through the book of Acts, of all the people who followed that pattern, and they gave their life to Christ. And when we follow that same pattern, we get the same result. See? And that's what this study is all about. What must I do to be saved? So we started out this morning talking about faith. In order for us to really understand, we've got to know what faith is. From a biblical perspective, you say, what is faith? And what role does that faith play in the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Now again, remember I mentioned to you a moment ago, if you go back to Peter's response on the day of Pentecost, guess what he didn't mention there? Faith. You say? He said what? Repent and be baptized. Right? No mention of faith. So if we look at it just from the standpoint of, you know, well, that's all he said, which is what a lot of people do when they're trying to look at what we must do to be saved. They look at one place, one passage, and they say, well, it doesn't say anything about this. We'll talk more about that in a moment. It doesn't say anything about this, so therefore it's not necessary. So are we to conclude that faith is not necessary in order to be saved, that we don't really have to believe in God? Because Peter on the day of Pentecost didn't say anything about faith. He just said, repent and be baptized. No. You got to look at the whole recipe. You say, not just look at one or two ingredients. You got to look at the whole thing. That's what we're going to do. And faith, I want to suggest to you, is the foundation that everything else needs to rest on or be built on. Okay? So we're starting with faith, and from here we're going to build from this recipe of the New Testament, okay, this pattern or this mold, we're going to build on that faith to answer the question completely of what the New Testament teaches that a person has to do in order to be saved, okay? But faith is that foundation. Here's something that you have to keep in mind about that. Since everything else rests on the foundation of our faith, we need to make sure that we've got a good foundation. Okay? Because if our foundation, if the foundation of our faith is not what it needs to be, then the building of on that faith is not going to be what it needs to be. And we're going to have a shaky faith at best. Okay? So we need to make sure that the foundation is strong and secure, a foundation of faith. But again, in order to do that, we need to know what is faith. When we're talking about this word faith and this whole idea of faith, what are we really talking about? Okay, well, I'm going to try to make you some Greek scholars today, okay? When we're done, you'll be just as dangerous with Greek as I am, all right? Now, how's that sound? Okay? So let's talk first of all about the word faith or belief. The Greek word is pistuo. All right? Now, you see on there that word, pistuo, is a verb. Okay? And verbs from your English language understanding, a verb is what kind of word? An action word. Great. Okay? And so this word, now there is a noun, okay? That word is pistus. Alright, but we're talking right here about the verb, and you'll understand why I'm emphasizing that in just a moment, okay? That word means to be persuaded of, okay, or to place confidence in, or to trust. Alright, definitions from W.E. Vine, alright? He talks about New Testament words, Greek language, and so forth. Here's what he has to say about it. It signifies, in this sense of the word, reliance upon, not mere credence. In other words, when the New Testament word for faith is used here, it's talking about action. It's talking about us actually trusting that we have faith in, not just mere intellectual acknowledgement. You see, when you read about faith in the Bible, it does not refer to just simply acknowledging that God exists. You see, that's not New Testament faith. That faith that the New Testament talks about is faith that causes action. Even amongst the devils, it causes action. So it doesn't mean just simple acknowledgement in the existence of God. It means action associated with that belief. Now, here's some interesting things about it. That word is found most frequently in the New Testament in the writings of the Apostle John. Okay? Now, John, in his writings, does not use the noun. Okay? When John uses the word faith, it is always a verb. Okay? So it always is talking about action. Everybody follow me so far? Now, why is that so significant, you say, that we're talking about action? And when John writes about having faith and believing, that he's talking about a faith that is causing us to do something? Well, because in answer to this, what does the writer of Hebrews tell us? Look at what he says here. Without faith, it's what? It is impossible to please him. Why? Because whoever comes to him must believe that he is. And not only that, but what? That he is a rewarder of those who... Who what? Who what? Thank you. Who diligently seek him. You say? The word diligent is what kind of a word? Action, thank you. You say, it's all about action. It's about what we are doing, not just what we're talking about. You say, we have to diligently seek God. All right? So what about this question then that has to do with faith only? We need to straighten this one out. Okay? And the reason this is so important is because there are a lot of folks out here today that are teaching a doctrine that says faith only. In other words, all you have to do is believe in God and you will be saved. That's what they're teaching. And it is a huge, huge group of folks out here that are teaching this, and it's false. Okay? And we need to understand why it's false. Partly because of the word that is used, as we've been talking about, because it's not mere intellectual acknowledgement of God, it is action. Okay? So let's talk about faith only. And let's go back to John. What do we say about John using the word? It is always a verb, so therefore it's action word, right? The proof text that is primarily used to support the doctrine of faith only is John 3:16. How many of you know what that verse says? Everybody's hand should be up. Everybody knows this verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting, right? And they say right there, you see, it doesn't say anything about baptism or confession or anything else. All you have to do is believe. That's what John 3:16 says. And that's the primary text that is used as the basis of faith-only doctrine. Well, we've already seen. John uses the word as a verb and says believing is acting. Isn't that really what it's about? So it's not just mere intellectual acknowledgement that God exists. It's a faith that causes us to do something. Okay? Now, I was at a funeral many years ago, and it was at a denominational church. I won't name the church, but it was a funeral of a family member of one of our members of our congregation. And at the end of the service, towards the end of the service, the eulogy, the preacher offered an invitation for those that were in the audience that weren't saved. And his whole eulogy all had to do with, you know, this loved one is gone, and you know you want to be with them when you die, and you don't want to go to hell, and so on and so forth. So if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, you have an opportunity right now to be saved. And here's what he said. He said, what I want to do is I want everybody to close your eyes. And he said, I offer the invitation to be saved. He said, all you have to do is raise your hand in acknowledgement that you accept Jesus into your life. And you'll be saved. Well, I was sitting in the back of the room there, and I peeked. Okay? I was just curious, you see. It's like, okay, how's this going to work? So I didn't close my eyes. I was just kind of like this. And I was watching as you know, the preacher's up there, and
And somebody raised their hand, and the preacher goes, "Yes, sir, I acknowledge you right over there. Praise God, you're just giving your life to Jesus." And somebody else over here raised their hand in the same thing. And he's saving people. They didn't even have to say anything. All they did was raise their hand with the understanding that they were acknowledging their belief in Jesus Christ. He was telling them they were saved. Faith only. See? It's a dangerous, dangerous doctrine, mainly because it ain't so. Okay? It ain't so. I know ain't's not a good word, but you understand my point. You see? It's not enough just to believe. James makes that very clear in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." And shuddering, by the way, is an action word. Okay? All right? They're doing something with their belief. They're scared because they know who God is. So, you see, if all you do is intellectually acknowledge that God exists and you believe in Him and you're going to put your faith in Him in the sense of saying, "Yeah, I believe He exists," and so forth, you're not doing anything with that. You're no better off than the demons of hell. That's what James is saying. Okay? Because, no, it's not enough to just believe in God. He requires more of a response from that. Here's another interesting fact about all this. One of the primary reasons why so many folks teach against baptism is because they say baptism is a work. And you don't have to work for your salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. And that's right, isn't it? We're saved by grace through faith. Okay? But they say, well, you don't have to be baptized. Baptism is something you do as an act of obedience after you've been saved. And the reason that they argue so much against it is because they say baptism is a work. We don't have to work for our salvation. We're saved by grace. Well, Jesus was asked the question, "What must I do, or we do, to do the work God requires?" And what was Jesus' answer? "The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent." So you see, baptism isn't referred to as a work in the Bible anywhere that I know of. But faith is. So what does that do to that argument against baptism when folks say, "Oh no, you don't have to be baptized because that's a work"? My response to that is no. Jesus said, belief is a work of God. You see? Not baptism. And nothing's wrong with that because, yes, God wants us to work. Not work for our salvation, but work for Him. You see? Then we get into this whole discussion concerning faith over faith and works. It's like there's a war going on between these two ideas. And they're separated and they can't be brought together. And so you either have faith or you have works, as far as a lot of people see. And they'll say, "No, I got faith and I don't have to work for my salvation because I believe in God and that's all I need to do." And the problem with that is that then they're going out and they're living however they want to live, resting on the idea that they've been sold, that all they got to do is believe and they're saved. They don't have to change anything in their life. And that's another thing that's being taught that just ain't so. We're going to talk more about that as we go in long in our study, talking about repentance and so forth, you see? But let's talk about this idea of faith versus works. Is there really such a doctrine in the Bible? The answer to that is no, there's not. This is not an either-or proposition. It's not faith or works, you say. It's faith and works. The two of them together. You cannot biblically have one without the other and be pleasing to God. Because the two go hand in hand. They are not mutually exclusive, in other words. The Bible does not recognize a battle between faith and works and say you got to do one or the other, and one is better than the other. No, it says you got to have both together. You see? So let's take a look at this whole idea of faith and works and understand, because this is an area where a lot of people take and misunderstand what James and especially what Paul had to say about this issue of faith and works. So let's go there for a minute and let's try to clarify, what are these two people talking about? What are their writings telling us about faith and works? And you'll find that they're both talking about using the same example to talk about the same thing. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, in other words, he talks about us being saved by faith, not by works. And he refers to Abraham and his obedience to God and offering his son Isaac as God had commanded him to. And he said Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay? And so what Paul is doing here is he's addressing the issue that many of the Jewish Christians had about following or keeping the law of Moses. What they wanted to do was to have Jesus and Moses and require people to not only accept Jesus as their Savior and the grace, but also to keep the law of Moses, certain provisions of it, you see, because they were convinced that they were saved primarily by keeping the law of Moses. That's works. And so Paul basically is saying to them, look, Abraham came along before the law of Moses ever existed. And he obeyed God, he believed God, and his belief, again, the whole idea of responding to God is action. He says that belief that Abraham had was credited to him as righteousness. And Abraham never followed the law of Moses. So his point is simply that it is not a matter of trying to keep the law that will save someone. You see, it is law. What Paul is arguing is law versus grace. We are not saved by following rules. Nobody, even today, can be saved simply by following the New Testament rules. You say, well, you know, I go to church every Sunday. Big deal. We've talked about this before. If that's the only thing you're doing is following a list of rules and you're trying to earn your salvation, quit coming here. Okay? Stop doing that to yourself, because you're not doing yourself any good. Because that's not going to get you where you want to be. Whether you're talking about the Old Testament law of Moses, you're talking about the New Testament law of Christ today. Following the rules is not going to save you. You see? Because that's not what it's about. We are not saved by following rules. We are saved by God's grace. Look at what Paul says to the Ephesian church. It is what? It is by grace that you have been saved. Okay? And that not of yourselves, but it is what? Yes. You see it up there? It is a what?
Yes.
A what?
Yes.
It's a gift. I want you to acknowledge that. You have a gift from God. It's called grace. It is not a gift that you can buy. It is not a gift you can earn. It is a gift that God has given you freely of His own love for you. Okay? He says that that gift comes to us not as a result of our works. Because why? He doesn't want anybody boasting. We don't get to go around and say, look, I went to church every Sunday. You go and stand before God and say, God, you got my place ready. I went to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, and I took care of needy folks, and I did all these great things. And so you owe me, thank you. You owe me my mansion in heaven. Excuse me? Excuse me? God owes you something? I don't think so. He owes us nothing. You say, but yet He gives us everything. And He gives that by the means of His grace. Without that grace, we get what we deserve, and every single one of us in here deserves to die because of our sins. That's what we deserve. And you cannot work your way out of that. That's Paul's point. You say, you cannot follow enough rules, you cannot keep enough rules and do enough good things to make God owe you salvation. It doesn't work that way. If you could do that, then I suggest to you, Jesus died for nothing. We don't need Jesus' blood to wash our sins away, because we can do it ourselves by working enough. No, we can't. Not one bit. You say, not one bit. That's why it is a gift. A gift of grace. And that grace is what saves us. Not our working to acquire enough debt somehow that God owes us salvation. What about James? What does James have to say about all of this? Well, James addresses the question right off the bat. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? And his answer to that is no, it can't. In fact, faith without works, he says, is dead. It is completely useless to claim to have faith but not do anything with that faith. Or not, you understand the word do is what kind of word? It's an action word. Thank you. You see? If we don't do anything with our faith, then our faith is meaningless. And then he goes on to say, do you want some proof? He said, look at this. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And guess where he goes? Right back to Abraham. The same thing that Paul talked about. So you see, there's no argument or fight between Paul and James here. They're saying the same thing. James, though, is not arguing against being saved by works of the law. James is talking about us being saved by a working faith. You see? As he points out what Abraham had done. Abraham believed God by offering his son Isaac on the altar as God told him to do. You see? And so Abraham's faith was a working faith that brought him into righteousness with God. He goes on to say this. You see that his faith, that is Abraham's faith, his faith and his actions were doing what? They're working together. See? Working together, the two side by side. All right? And the result of that is what? His faith, he says, look at this, was made complete by what he did. Faith that is only talked about, faith that is only claimed, is an empty, useless faith. Faith that is working, you say, that work goes along with our faith. It doesn't earn us salvation, but it makes our faith complete or full. You see, he says that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Okay? So it's not about just believe, and all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. It's about faith that calls us to action. Now, finally, let's take a look. This is an easy way, I think, to really say this and to look at it and understand it and share it with other people. It's the whole question of what I call because of or in order to. And basically, it says this. We work for God because we are saved, not in order to be saved. You see? The things that I do for God are in obedience to Him because I'm already saved, not in order for me to be saved when I earn enough credits. You say, it doesn't work that way. We work for God and we obey Him because we are saved, not in order to get saved. we need to keep that in mind. Finally, we go to the definition that the writer of Hebrews tells us here. What is faith? A living, active, obedient faith. The writer says here is, it is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. I know that it is there. I can't see it, but I have no doubt that it is there. And therefore, I'm acting upon that faith. Okay. So, as we talk about looking at the first part of this answer, what must I do to be saved? Well, the very first thing we've got to do is have a foundation of faith. And that faith cannot be just simply acknowledging that God exists, but it's got to be a faith that causes me to listen to God and to obey His will in my life. And we're going to, from here, build on that faith in our study. Okay? Now, there may be somebody here in the audience this morning who's been thinking about this and asking that question, what do I need to do to be saved? Well, we've talked about one thing. If you continue to have some questions about that, then all you got to do is let us know. We'll be glad to study with you if that's what's necessary at this point in your life to help you to understand completely what you need to do in order to be saved. But there may be somebody here who's not saved yet, but you're ready. You already looked at those things and you understand and you believe. Say that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life. Call upon Him as your Lord. Confess Him as such. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God. Have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now, this morning, if that's what you're ready to do in your life. For those who are already saved, maybe some things, as Brian talked about, you know, we're walking in the light as He is in the light. Maybe your walking hasn't been quite in the light where it needs to be. There's some things you need to repent of. You have the opportunity to do that also. I'll be up here in the front to receive anyone who would like to come up here. Dale will be in the back if you'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him. We want to help you in your relationship with God to be reconciled to Him. Whatever that needs to be for you right now. Let's stand together.